The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your cross and subsequent resurrection are the most wonderful and important things that have ever happened. By your Spirit, grant us a true faith in you, and so receive the fruit of your cross, even life now and forever. Amen. Peace and unity are prized possessions. They're important for political parties, marriages, families, churches, congregations. Unity and peace mean strength, well-being, and effective service. Infighting or division is the direct opposite. If a political party is divided and the members sniping at one another, people won't vote for it. If a marriage or family is divided with rows and fights and bitterness, then you end up with unhappiness and suspicion, divorce and rebellious children. If a church or congregation is divided, where people do not get on with each other very well, there is gossip and cliques and loveless attitudes, that church or congregation will crumble and decay. Yes, peace and unity are a blessing. Division is a curse. Thus, it's quite surprising to hear Jesus say that he came to earth to bring division and judgment. Let me read a little more once again from the Gospel of today from Luke 12, where Jesus says, "I came to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to receive, and how distressed I am until it is over. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace to the world? No, not peace, but division. From now on, a family of five will be divided, three against two and two against three." And so on. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means that his cross results in judgment and division. Those who reject Jesus and his cross are judged guilty by God and receive eternal death. But those who follow Jesus are judged innocent by God and receive eternal life. But more, those who reject Jesus and those who follow Jesus are divided and at war with each other. And sadly, this can happen in the same family. May God's Holy Spirit enable us to see the cross of Jesus as our hope and life and salvation. For then we will be judged worthy to enter heaven. And so let us hang on to Jesus no matter what the situation is in our families, whether it is one in faith or divided. And so Jesus says, "I came to set the earth on fire." Fire has to do with judgment. And so Jesus came to bring judgment to the earth. And how did he do that? Through his cross. Jesus' cross is the burning torch or judgment that sweeps over the earth. Jesus himself first felt the judgment of the cross. Because he hung there bearing our sin, the judgment of the cross hit him first and condemned him. But through his death, God judges us to be innocent. He declares us holy. Jesus knew that the cross would find him guilty and judge him, and yet he did not hold back from the cross. He says, "How I wish the fire of judgment issuing from the cross were already kindled." Jesus went willingly to the cross that we may not be consumed by the judgment of God due for our sins. Jesus did not relish the pain of the cross. He calls his cross a baptism of suffering and judgment. He says, "I have a baptism to receive, and how distressed I am until it is over." Later on, Jesus mentioned the pain of the cross and his dread of it. He said, "My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, 'Father, do not let this hour come upon me'? But that is why I came, so that I might go through this hour of suffering." Thank God Jesus endured the pain and the suffering of the cross for us. Jesus' cross means life and salvation for us who trust him. Martin Luther found this out in a very special way one day. It so happened that Luther was really feeling down because he felt he was such a bad sinner that God could never forgive him. And so he fell into a fitful sleep, and during his sleep he had a dream. And in this dream he saw a huge blackboard, and all his sins were being written on this blackboard. But then Luther in his dream saw a hand at the top of the blackboard that was bleeding. And as the blood came down, it extinguished all his sins. And of course, that was the blood of Jesus. You will therefore not be surprised to see that the New Testament says so much about the blood of Jesus. In fact, it's mentioned 43 times in the New Testament. And see, Jesus has done that for us too. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would keep us trusting Jesus, for he alone is the one who can expunge and blot out and erase our sins. And then we will not be judged, but have already passed from death to life. The cross means life for believers, but eternal death for unbelievers. Sadly, there are many people today who will have nothing at all to do with the cross of Jesus. They think it is ridiculous, unreasonable, and unnecessary. A future judgment doesn't even enter into their heads, or if they think about future judgment, they pass it off as a myth. They might fear war, or robbers, or sickness, or global warming, or COVID-19, or terrorism, but fear of God's judgment? Never. To reject Jesus and his cross is to experience the kiss of death. The kiss of death comes from an old folk tale. A duchess was told that she could have anything she wanted, but on one condition. She had to kiss a painting every day for 3.5 months. But unbeknown to her, a tasteless poison was smeared over that painting every day. And so she was kissing this poison every day, and she grew weaker and weaker until she died. And so this kiss became for her the kiss of death. And so people who follow false gods, who reject Jesus, will also experience the kiss of death. May God grant you faith until you die. For when you confess your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, God judges you to be innocent. To embrace Jesus is to receive the kiss of life. But Jesus and his cross not only judge one innocent or guilty, they also cause division. As Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but division. And believers have often suffered at the hands of unbelievers. As today's second reading from Hebrews says, God's people were mocked and whipped, were put in chains and taken off to prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They wandered like refugees in the deserts and hills, living in caves and holes in the ground. Yes, the people of God were even sawed in two. Tradition has it, for example, that the prophet Isaiah was hunted down like a criminal and he took refuge in a hollowed out tree. And his would-be captors simply sawed through the tree, taking Isaiah's life. Sadly, such division then can happen even in the same family. For instance, it is difficult for a Muslim to become a Christian because they may very well be despised by their family or even put to death. Not peace then, but division. Families may experience division when a husband or wife becomes a Christian. For then there is a whole area of your married life that you cannot share. You love Christ, your spouse doesn't. You serve Christ, your spouse doesn't. You worship Christ, your spouse doesn't. You look forward to being with Christ in heaven, but your spouse doesn't. It's very difficult to maintain the faith when your partner has no faith. And tensions can creep into a marriage and even division. And then, of course, when children come along, it's difficult to keep them in the church, especially if the unbeliever is the father, because for some reason or other, the father has a greater spiritual or not spiritual impact on children. And sooner or later, the child will say, "Well, Dad doesn't go to church, why should I?" And so often to keep the peace, the believer will tone down his or her involvement in the church because the church has become rivals to your partner. So either you stay heavily committed to Christ and mystical marriage, or you opt out of the church, and many have done that. So sad it is. Truly, we pray that our grandchildren, our children, would indeed marry fellow Christians, because then there will be peace and not division. The Apostle John often spoke of unity, peace, and love. When the Apostle John saw people drift away from Christ, he went after them to heal that division and bring them back to Christ. And so it happened that the Apostle John became bishop in the church at Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey. And one day he went to visit the congregation in Smyrna, also in Turkey. And there he noticed a young man and he pointed him out to the pastor of that church and said, "Can you take care of him spiritually?" And the pastor said he would. And so he raised that young man and instructed him and baptized him. But afterwards he relaxed his oversight of the young man. And so as time went on, the young man got into bad company. He joined a gang and became involved in crime. He renounced God's salvation, and he even became a leader of a gang. He became violent and spilled much blood. Well, time passed, and the Apostle John went to Smyrna again to visit. And he asked the pastor about the young man. And the pastor said, "Oh, that young man, he's dead." And the Apostle John said, "Dead? How did he die?" And the pastor said, "He is dead to God. He turned out vile, an outlaw, Now he is in the mountains, not in the church, with an armed gang of men just like himself. The Apostle John tore his clothing and lamented, "A fine guardian I left for this young man. But get me a horse and a guide and show me the way." And John rode off from the church just as he was. When he arrived at the hideout, a sentry stopped them, and John said, "Take me to your leader." And when the young man saw John approaching, he ran off. But John ran after him as hard as he could, forgetting his age and calling out, "Why are you running away from me, child? From your own father in Christ, unarmed and old. Pity me. Don't fear me. I will give you an account to Christ for you, and if necessary, gladly die for you, even as our Lord suffered death for us. Stop. Believe. Christ sent me." The young man stopped and turned around and threw down his weapons and wept bitterly. Flinging his arms around the old man, he begged forgiveness. Tears streamed down his cheeks and washed him a second time. But he kept his right arm hidden behind his back. He did this because he felt unworthy, as this hand had done so much evil. But John assured him that Jesus had cleansed him totally, and that he had sought forgiveness for him from Jesus. And John prayed and knelt down and kissed that right hand as being cleansed through repentance in the blood of Christ. He then led that young man back to the church so that through prayer and fasting and instruction, he might be restored to Christ and his church. A great example of the blessing of Christ. What a wonderful pastor St. John was. Amazing, isn't it? He knew that this young man was divided from Christ and his church because of his sinful ways. But when John led him back to Christ, he was released. Christ reclaimed him. The division was healed. And so the cross of Jesus brought back peace and unity to the young man in the church. Ah, the power of the cross. These days, the cross is worn by all kinds of people, even non-Christians. But those who don't believe surely have no idea that for them the cross will judge them. For in rejecting Christ, the cross becomes an instrument of death. But for us who love Jesus, the cross divides people, but he is our love, our life, and our forgiveness. For God used the cross to judge Jesus guilty so we might be judged innocent. Yes, the cross does divide people into two groups, the believers and unbelievers. And so we encourage one another and our family members to embrace Christ. However, if they or even we ourselves live in a divided family, let us pray for the Spirit to convert the other, that that person would be brought into Christ and so our family would be made even stronger. When that happens, judgment and division gives way to peace and unity, and how blessed is that household. I pray that the cross has done that for you and your extended family. For the cross is the instrument of peace and unity and life. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.